Well, what we believe directly affects what we do. If someone believes that true security is dependent on how much money they have, they will do anything in order to gain more income. If someone believes that their true worth is found in the approval of others, then they will act differently to different people in order to get more people to like them. If someone believes that true rest is found in comfort, then they will buy more and more possessions. If someone believes that true peace is found in avoiding, in the lack of conflict, then they will do whatever is necessary in order to avoid conflict. What we believe affects what we do. And so let me pose this question to you. If you believe that God is your treasure, that your treasure is in heaven, then how ought that belief affect your actions? This morning, we will see how Jesus addresses that question in Luke chapter 12, verses 20, 32 through 34. And so, as we look at this passage, we'll be focusing on four things from Jesus' teaching. First, what are we not to fear? Second, why we need not fear it? Third, what we do when we are freed from this fear? And fourth, how what we do reveals what we treasure. So, what we are not to fear, why we need not fear it, what we do when we are freed from this fear, and how what we do reveals our treasure. That's where we're heading through as we slowly walk through these three verses this morning. Let's begin by reading verse 32 again. I hope you kept your Bibles open. We'll be looking at the passage several times throughout our message this morning. Verse 32 of Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So notice first how Jesus addresses his disciples. He calls them his little flock. It's a term of loving endearment that the good shepherd has for his sheep. Those two little words are a window into how Jesus sees and thinks of his true followers. Little flock communicates tender care and concern and compassion. It communicates intimacy and affection and sympathy. Little flock implies that we are precious to Jesus. It's a term of deep, loving affection. It also implies that God's goodness to us is not dependent on our greatness. We tend to not be a great flock, but a little flock. We are little in size, little in wisdom, little in humility and selflessness, little in love toward God and others, and at times, little in faith. Praise the Lord that His goodness towards us is not dependent on how great we are or how accomplished we are in doing these things, but rather His goodness and loving affection toward us is simply because we are one of His little sheep. And so when you read little flock, as it says in verse 32, smile and give thanks to God for His tender care and affection for you. Pause and reflect on what it means to be one of His precious, beloved sheep in the Good Shepherd's flock. And so Jesus says in the beginning of verse 32, "My beloved, imperfect disciples, fear not." And naturally, the question that arises is, well, what is Jesus commanding us to not fear? What are we to not be afraid of? I think there are four things that that we are not to fear from the surrounding context. We are prone to fear the following things. Jesus says that we fear not getting our basic needs met, such as food, clothing, and shelter. We see this in the verses that immediately precede verse 32, namely verses 29 and 30. We fear having to sell our possessions, which we'll see in verse 33. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes, but even before I discuss it further, it's not a surprise that we are afraid to give up what we have. Now, those first two fears are in the immediately surrounding context, but remember that this passage is at the end of Jesus' teaching, that his teaching has been going on since the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. And so if we kind of take a step back and back up, we see a few more things that we are prone to be afraid of. We fear what others will think of us, or public shame, or even being thrown in jail for our faith. We see that back in verse 11. And we fear suffering and death, particularly persecution that results in death. We saw that back in verse 4. He says, "Fear not those who can kill the body but have nothing to do with the soul." Now, in America, we are blessed, for now at least, that we don't typically have to worry about being thrown in jail or being killed for our faith in Christ. But there are brothers and sisters around the world in which it is a real threat every day of their lives. And it's something that really could happen even to us in our comfortable suburban America lifestyle. And so regardless of whether it is typical or not in our country, it still elicits fear in us, doesn't it? If we were to undergo such treatment. And so in Jesus' teaching, starting all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 12, he is pointing out ways that we are prone to fear. And seemingly underneath all of these fears is this deeper central fear. Namely, we fear that God does not really want to be good to us. We fear if God will be good to us. We fear that his help toward us, his provision, his care, is done begrudgingly, not lovingly. And so in verse 32, Jesus tells his precious little flock to fear not. That is, to not fear these things. My beloved little flock, Jesus says, do not fear that God is always angry with you and just tolerates you, that he does not really want to be good to you. Little flock, do not fear what the nations fear in their lack of food and clothing. Little flock, do not fear what you'll have to give up. Fear not, my precious little flock. Now why? Why should we not be afraid? That is exactly what we'll address now. And we'll read verse 32 again. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock." Why? Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleases God. You read that correctly. It pleases God to give you the kingdom. It brings God joy and delight to grant you his kingdom. I mean, have you paused to consider how absolutely amazing that statement is? How staggering it is. It's worthy of a sermon in of itself. What brings God joy and delight? There are a number of things that we could say that makes God happy. And one of them is found in this context, in this verse right here. It makes God happy to give you his kingdom. To give true followers in Christ his kingdom. It gives our Heavenly Father good pleasure to do so. This too gives us insight into the Father's heart for his children. And it's not what we often fear God is like. When salvation was purchased for us by Jesus' death on the cross and his rising triumphantly from the grave, God the Father was not up in heaven saying, I got backed into a corner. My hands are tied. Fine. Here's the kingdom. He's not saying this begrudgingly or that he was forced into doing it. No, rather the scene up in heaven, when every time someone is saved, probably looks something like this. You've committed yourself to following my son and trusting me, not only with your physical needs, but your spiritual needs as well. Well then, yes, here's my kingdom. All of it is yours. It is my unspeakable joy to give you the kingdom, my adopted child. If you are united with Christ, then you are an heir to everything in the universe. And it is my good pleasure. It brings me joy to give it all to you. That's the Father's disposition towards his beloved children, his little flock. And so we need not fear that God does not really want to be good to us. Because Jesus tells us that the Father is delighted. That it is his good pleasure to give us his eternal kingdom. Now notice that Jesus says it's your Father's good pleasure to give. To give you the kingdom. What that clearly implies is that the kingdom of God is given by God, not earned by man. We can do nothing to earn the kingdom. No amount of good deeds or moral living or generosity puts us in a position to go before God the Father and deserve the kingdom. We are never, ever, God is never, ever in debt to you. On the contrary, God's kingdom is given as a gift to people who do not deserve it in the least. God gives it to those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. That is, those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to be true, genuine, faithful followers of Christ. God's kingdom is given by God, not earned by man. And so that it means that is what it means to be given the kingdom, or to receive the kingdom of God. We are given the kingdom by God when we are saved. When you receive Christ as your Lord, Savior, and greatest treasure, God the Father gives you a new heart to replace your heart of stone. He grants you forgiveness for all of your sins and restores your relationship with the Father. He gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you, and it serves as a guarantee for your future eternal inheritance. And it is his good pleasure to give you his kingdom. He takes you out of the domain of sin and darkness and transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All of these things are given to the believer according to the infinite riches of God's grace. None of them are earned. God freely gives them with joy to his adopted children, to his beloved, precious little flock. And so do not fear. God the Father's actions towards you are done with great pleasure, not begrudgingly. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when we truly believe that, when we truly believe that we have been given God's kingdom, it radically transforms us to live in a completely countercultural way. And we read about that way of living in verse 33. So let's take a look now at that verse. This is Luke 12, 33. Jesus continues teaching his disciples, saying this: "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." And so what we see here is that receiving the kingdom frees us to generously give away our temporary earthly resources in order to acquire eternal heavenly treasure. It's a long sentence, but I chose every word very carefully. I'll say it one more time. Receiving the kingdom frees us to generously give away our temporary earthly resources in order to acquire eternal heavenly treasure. As a true follower of Christ, when you come to truly understand the implications of receiving God's kingdom, you are no longer enslaved to your possessions and the things of this world. And instead, you are free to give and to give and to give with radical, God-dependent ways. And the reason for this is because your possessions are no longer where you find your security. Your accumulation of things don't define your status anymore. The size of your bank account is not where you find your worth. What you own is not what gives your life value and meaning. Instead, the value and the security and the worth and the meaning of your life is found in God and in the kingdom that He has joyfully given to you. God is your new master, not money. Jesus died to break the chains that enslaved you to money and possessions so that you would live for Him and for His kingdom. And so because you have the kingdom, you have the kingdom. The universe is yours. You are a co-heir with Christ. Because you have the kingdom, live radically in such a way that you are not attached to your possessions, but rather you gladly and generously sell them and give them away. Now, why this specific command to sell our possessions? There are a number of ways that we can live for God's kingdom, but why does Jesus focus in and hone in on selling our possessions and giving to the needy? I believe it makes total sense given what He's been teaching in all of these verses. He's been talking about not being anxious or worried about how we will get our needs met. He's talking about not being worried about receiving food or clothing. Why? Because God's going to provide for you. He tells us not to worry about these things nor be so preoccupied with them. And so Jesus tells His disciples, don't worry about material possessions, whether you need them or whether you lose them. Because you possess God's kingdom. And that frees you from worrying in order to sell and give generously. When Jesus commands us to sell our possessions, He is not necessarily telling us to sell all of our possessions. He's not saying you can't have things or wealth. If that were the case, then there would be some serious problems with wealthy believers like King David, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Nicodemus, or Zacchaeus, whom we'll get to in Luke 19 in, well, I don't know, 4 or 5, 6, 7 months from now. Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus sells half of his possessions, not all of them, half of them. And Jesus says that salvation has come to his household. And so possessions and wealth are not the problem. It's how you handle your possessions. It's your attitude toward money and things. That's the real issue at hand. The evidence that someone has been saved and given the kingdom is their radically different attitude towards possessions and money. You hold on to your stuff with a very loose grip. You possess your things in such a way that your possessions don't possess you. You make use of your resources, which may include selling things, in order to care for others and advance God's kingdom. You are free to do this because you know that you have the kingdom. And so with this freedom rooted in possessing God's kingdom, you're free to radically give to others. You give generously to the poor, whether directly giving them gift cards to grocery stores or supporting local food pantries or local homeless shelters. You give generously to brothers and sisters in your church who are in need. You provide support to friends and family and coworkers who are struggling. You give generously to the church in order to help support them in its mission to proclaim the gospel in our community and to give the gospel to those who are spiritually poor and bankrupt. You financially support missionaries around the world, whether that is domestic here in the States or internationally, or supporting a child that is in an impoverished country. And let me say this, you do none of these things out of guilt or obligation or duty. Rather, you do it with joy because you have a transformed, renewed mind toward your wealth and possessions. Because why? You have been given the kingdom. You are totally free from your bondage of possessions, which allows you to give generously and with great delight. The security that we have in God and in possessing His kingdom frees us to act with Christ-exalting, God-dependent generosity toward others. And when we live in this manner, we are, as Jesus says at the end of verse 33, providing ourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. When you freely and generously give to others because you have been given the kingdom and you trust that God will take care of your needs, then as a result, you are laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. Jesus says something similar to this in Luke 14, verses 13 and 14, where he tells us to give generously to those who can't repay us back. Why? This is what Jesus says in Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, "You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." In other words, you will receive some eternal heavenly reward for faithfully trusting in God and for giving generously to others and showing them by your actions that God is your greatest treasure and delight. And this heavenly treasure, we don't quite know what it is, but it will never spoil or fade. It will never be stolen or corrupted, and it will never be destroyed or depleted. And so, brothers and sisters, do not be concerned and anxious about acquiring more possessions and more wealth. Don't be consumed about building bigger and bigger barns. Earthly possessions and money are temporary and are subject to spoil, to be stolen, and to run out. Rather, seek to obtain heavenly treasure that is infinitely more valuable and eternally secure. Be free to give generously and store up treasures in heaven. Receiving the kingdom frees you to generously give away your temporary earthly resources in order to acquire eternal heavenly treasure. Now in verse 34, Jesus concludes his teaching on this matter by giving the central motive behind our actions and thoughts. Let's read verse 34 one more time. Jesus concludes saying, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so Jesus tells us that your heart is primarily concerned with what you treasure. Your heart, your actions, your words, your thoughts are heavily influenced by what your heart treasures most. If you treasure or value money above all else, then how you spend your time, what you think about, will be primarily concerned with obtaining and keeping money. And your heart will be broken and devastated if you lose money. The same could be said with any other earthly thing that you treasure above all else, whether that be material possessions or the approval of other people or being powerful and influential or being in control or living in comfort and security. When you treasure these things, your actions reveal that you are fixated on keeping what you got, gaining more than what you have, and you will do anything to not lose your treasure. Our actions and thoughts are directed by our hearts, and our hearts are drawn to and motivated by what we treasure. Or, simply put, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But so far, we've been only considering verse 34 in a negative, sinful light. We've only thought about when we treasure some earthly thing. But what if we treasure the right thing? What if we treasure that which is of greatest value and infinite worth? What if we treasure God above all things? If you treasure God and His kingdom above all things, above all else, then what you do and how you think and how you talk to others will be primarily concerned with things of God. And you will not care much if you lose your worldly resources, if they get depleted as a result, because that's not your treasure anymore. God is your treasure. Instead, you rejoice and you find comfort knowing that your eternal treasure in heaven is growing and will never diminish, even if your earthly resources are getting depleted. When God is your treasure, then your heart's primary concern is being rich toward God. It's seeking the kingdom of God. It's not being attached to our possessions, but rather freely and generously giving to care for others. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, brothers and sisters, resolve this morning, not tomorrow, not next week, not when you got your act together, resolve this morning to make God your greatest treasure. And I would suggest two primary ways of going about doing this. First, pray. Pray and ask God to transform your heart so that He is your greatest treasure. Pray, God, please help me to treasure you more today than I did yesterday. Help me to see you as infinitely worthy of my praise and worship and more satisfying than anything else that this world can offer. Pray and ask God to transform your heart so that He is your greatest treasure. That's the first suggestion. And the second is act, think, treat others in such a way that shows that you trust your sovereign, compassionate Heavenly Father. Give generously because you trust that your Father has already joyfully given you the kingdom. Love compassionately because you trust that your Father compassionately cares for you. Boldly take risks for the sake of the gospel because you trust that your Heavenly Father will provide everything that you need in order to accomplish His purposes. When you explicitly trust in your Heavenly Father, then your actions reveal your heart motivations. And onlookers will see clearly that you treasure God above all things. And so, brothers and sisters, as I close, I want to draw your attention to one last observation from this passage. Look at verse 32 again. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, if you pay close attention and read that over and over again, you would see this for yourself. There are three implicit titles for God from this short sentence. God is your shepherd. If you are His flock, He is your shepherd. God is our Father. That one is crystal clear. And He is our King. If He is a kingdom, then He is a King. And so God is our shepherd, He is our Father, and He is our King. And as our shepherd, He guides and seeks us out. And as our Father, He adopts us and cares for us and provides for us. And as our King, He loves and protects us. And what's amazing is that Jesus, the King, came down from His throne to be our good shepherd and to walk among us. But not only did He become a shepherd, He became the lamb that was slain for us. He sacrificed Himself. He died in our place in order to bear our sin because He knew that His precious little sheep couldn't bear the weight of our sin, that we would be crushed by it. And so He became crushed for us. He died in order to set us free. He gave generously His life. And so if you trust Him, if you give your life to Him, if you believe and receive Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your good shepherd, as your King, then He gives you eternal life. He takes away your sin. He removes the guilt that you feel from your lifetime of sin. And He gives you joy. He gives you joy in Him. He gives you rest in Him. He gives you provision in Him. And that frees you, propels you, encourages you, motivates you to go and freely give to others. God has given you so graciously and so freely. Go and give freely to others. Now, I want to encourage you to dwell, and this is my last two paragraphs. I want to encourage you to dwell and reflect on the reality that God is your shepherd, He is your Father, and He is your King. Remind yourself often of this blessed fact. Unpack the implications of what it means. And as you rest in who God is for you, may it radically transform you to live radically for Him. Do not fear, little flock of Faith Bible Church. Go and give generously and store up treasure in heaven without fear. Without fear of how God will provide for you. Without fear of what others will say to you. Without fear of what others can do to you. Go and give generously your life. Because your shepherd, Father, and King has already given you the keys to heaven. Yours is Zion City, where besides the King you'll walk. For there our heart has found our treasure. Christ is ours forevermore. That is all we need, and we already have it. And so go and live in such a way that clearly shows that God is your greatest treasure. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us, Lord, for prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Father, take our heart, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Father, we are so prone to run to money or comfort or entertainment or television or lack of conflict in order to find security or joy or happiness or peace. Father, forgive us that we don't run to you, that we don't see you as our greatest treasure. Father, bind our wandering hearts to thee. Bind our hearts to you, Father God. And help us this morning to live as you, that you are our greatest treasure. And would we therefore live radically and boldly for you, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are spiritually poor and who are in the darkness and who are not in the kingdom. They are in the kingdom of darkness and sin. And they will be there for all eternity unless they are given the gospel and if they truly believe and receive you and your Son. And so, Father, let us not be afraid. Would we not be afraid of what the world can do or of what a lack of resources will mean for us? But would we, with great boldness and confidence, knowing that you have already delighted to give us the kingdom, and that we are already co-heirs with Christ, our brother, would we go forth from this place with joy, showing the world that our greatest treasure is you? And would we sell our possessions and give generously and show that our heart's treasure is in heaven? Help us, Lord, to go forth from this place and store up for ourselves not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And would we glorify and honor and magnify your mighty name. Give us the strength, O God, and help us this morning to make you our greatest treasure. We love you, our King Jesus, and we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.